The British rock band Queen, which formed in the 1970 and grew in fame and popularity in the 70s and 80s, wrote many great hits, and many of their songs are still played today. Three of their more famous songs could be classified as victory songs. We Will Rock You, We Are the Champions, Another One Bites the Dust. These have become anthems in stadiums and at sporting events all across the world. And these songs are played to rouse the home team and their fans, and to seek to intimidate and demoralize the opponent. What would be more demoralizing than the declaration, we will rock you? Well, victory songs are not exclusive to Queen. Cinderella, after she had won the heart of the prince, could be heard humming the ballad of the ball the next day. The marching band plays the victory song for the winning team after they have won the game. Children, as they seem to be winning at life, become composers humming a song of victory, winning. It makes composers of us all. We speak, we sing, we recite of the good that has come. Victory songs are familiar to the Bible as well. Moses sings of God parting the Red Sea while allowing the Israelites to cross on dry land, and the Egyptian army is then washed away in the sea. Deborah sings of a victory song after Israel's defeat of the Canaanite army, a defeat that included driving a nail through the temple of the Canaanite commander. And David, after killing Goliath upon his return home, was greeted by the Israelite women of the city who sang, David, he kills his tens of thousands. In our passage this morning, we encounter yet another victory song. Babylon, Israel's oppressive enemy, has been overpowered. Babylon, who was the superpower of that time and the fearful opponent of the surrounding nations, has been defeated. I invite you to turn with me to Isaiah 14, 3-23, our passage this morning, where we read of a song that is recorded, a victory song. You can find this on page 577 if you're using the Pew Bible nearby. And as you turn to Isaiah 14, let me give us a brief refresher on what's happening in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet. He was living in Jerusalem during Israel's divided kingdom era. And the nation was vulnerable to the surrounding military powers of that day. A theme throughout the book so far has been that of judgment as well as hope. So in the first 12 chapters, we've read of God's judgment particularly aimed at his people, while there are glimmers of hope here and there. And then chapter 13 through 20 marks a turning point, a transition where God's judgment is now primarily aimed at Israel's opponents. And this in turn gives Israel hope of the salvation that is theirs because of the Lord. Well, today's passage is the halfway point through the first of five oracles against Israel's enemies. Last week in chapter 13 recorded the judgment of Babylon. And here in chapter 14, we read of a victory song that Israel is given to sing over Babylon. Andy read the passage for us earlier, so let me go ahead and give us the main idea for our sermon text. The main idea is this: the world rejoices in God's judgment of the wicked. The world rejoices in God's judgment of the wicked. This rejoicing in this passage takes the form of a song, a taunt song with three stanzas. And with each stanza, the choir grows. As the song progresses, the number of voices increases, as does the extent of Israel's victory. So let's look first at stanza 1, which you can find in verses 3 to 8. Stanza 1 from 3 to 8. The living sing of the defeat of the wicked. The living sing of the defeat of the wicked. Let me pick up in verse 3. When the Lord has given you rest from your pain and turmoil and the hard service which you were made to serve, you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. You will take up this taunt. This is a command that the Lord has given to Israel. It's a good thing, a good taunt that he is instructing them to take up. Now we do see taunts elsewhere in Scripture, taunt songs. And what these taunts do, similar to a proverb, is they expose the folly of pride and self-reliance. And they highlight the wisdom of humility and dependence upon God. They expose what is true about God and the world that he has made. And rejoicing is the right response to God's judgment of the wicked. Now, usually, we think of taunting as something that is to be avoided, something that is prohibitive. So we think about a sibling taunting or teasing another sibling. Usually, this comes with a punishment. Or we think about an athlete taunting a player of the opposing team. Usually, this comes with a penalty. But in this case, there's no punishment or penalty for taunting. There's only rejoicing, only pleasure. In this case, taunting is not merely permitted, but it's actually prescribed. You will take up this taunt. You will break forth into singing. Now, the power of a taunt is the truth that it reveals. So back to that younger sibling who cannot get the toy of the older sibling. The truth is, the older sibling knows, you want this, but you will not get this. I am bigger than you. Or the opposing team that's trying to compete against an overmatched. The superior team says to the inferior team, you want to win, but you will not. I'm better than you. That's the truth that this taunt exposes. And in the case of this passage, what is true of Babylon, that they were this great superpower, is no longer true any longer. Let me remind us briefly of the genre of the book of Isaiah. It will help us as we walk through this passage a bit further. So Isaiah is prophetic literature. And what we have in this passage is prophetic poetry. It will include literal references to literal things and people and places, as well as figurative references. It will include prophecies that will be fulfilled in the near future, as well as in the far future. So, when Isaiah writes of this taunt against the king of Babylon, he does have a near and a far fulfillment in mind. So the near fulfillment is that Israel was oppressed by a literal king of Assyria. We read about that in last week's passage in chapter 13. But there's also a far fulfillment that you and I can have in mind as we read. We read about it in our congregational scripture reading this morning in Revelation 18 and 19. The king of Assyria is also a figurehead of all the evil empires that rise against the kingdom of God. Supremely, it is a figure of the ruler of the kingdom of this world, the devil himself. And just as there is a near fulfillment, the destruction of the king of Babylon for the people of Israel, so there is a far fulfillment, the judgment of the devil, in which you and I are able to rejoice in today. So this song is both a song for the remnant of Israel, but also a song for God's people forever. So let's go ahead and take a closer look at the contents of this song, picking up in the second half of verse 4, how the oppressor has ceased, the insolent fury ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of rulers that struck the peoples in wrath with unceasing blows, that ruled the nations in anger with unrelenting persecution. The song sheet of stanza one resounds of defeat. The unceasing blows, they have ceased. The unrelenting persecution has been broken. The oppression and the fury of Babylon, it was great, but it will not always be great. According to what we read in verse 3, the Lord has given Israel rest. And in verse 7, we read about this rest. It is a rest in which the whole earth experiences. The earth is at rest and quiet. And what does the earth then do? The earth breaks forth into singing. This is the natural response of the Lord's victory. And even nature itself joins in this song. The land itself sings and rejoices and even worships. Verse 8, the cypresses rejoice at you, the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were laid low, no woodcutters come up against us. The remaining trees join in the song with the remnant Israel. Israel's taunt song is against the king of Babylon, and even the trees want to get in on this. They rejoice at Babylon. Life is good for us, they say, ever since you have been laid low. There's no woodcutter that comes up against us. This image, this is a reference to Babylon's military practice, where they would not only plunder the people, but also the land of their enemies. The king of Babylon would take the trees and the lumber from that land to build up beautiful palaces in their own land. They would develop their own nation at the destruction of others. Well, what is it that you and I can learn from this stanza? How might we take up this taunt? Well, I think one way is we can sing of the defeat of the wicked. We can celebrate the defeat of the wicked. We can rejoice when evil is overcome. We can use the songbook of the scriptures that remind us of God's precious promises and that evil will not have the final victory. We can also expose and oppose evil. We expose evil as we shed light on what is evil when we see it, when we call evil, evil. And we oppose evil when we work against it as we are able, when we use the resources that God has given us, our position, our power, to resist evil and to hold up what is good. How else might we apply this taunt? We can also pray, hope, and wait expectantly in the midst of a wicked generation. So we pray that good, that God would persevere us and preserve us in faith, that he would cause us to wait upon him patiently, and that he would give us hope and confidence to trust him more and more. Another way we apply this taunt is we boast in the Lord's power. We boast in the Lord's power. He is a warrior who is mighty in battle, and he has power over oppression, wickedness, and sin. So we bask in his victory. We rest in his safety. A final way we might apply this taunt and take it up is we sing with the saints. We sing with one another. We assemble together as we have done this morning, and together with one another, we look to the Lord. And we believe that as we look upon the goodness of the Lord, we shall see his goodness at work even in the land of the living. So let us take up this taunt with the living. In stanza 2, the choir of the dead joins in the song. Stanza 2 from verses 9 through the first half of verse 20. The dead sing of the death of the wicked. The dead sing of the death of the wicked. Picking up in verse 9. Sheol beneath is stirred up to meet you when you come. It rouses the shades to greet you. All who were leaders of the earth, it raises from their thrones, all who were kings of the nations. The song sheet of stanza 2 resounds of death. This song that was sung by those on the earth is now being sung by those who are below the earth. Sheol beneath, the place of the dead, is stirred up and roused to welcome the king of Babylon. This is an eager welcome by the company of kings. In concept, this might sound nice to be greeted by kings, but these are dead kings. These are the kings that you once dominated, but now dominate no longer. It's like the welcome party of a club that you never wanted to be a member of. The reception that you never wanted to receive. Oh, you too failed at your driver's test. Now you join the ranks of us. Oh, you too have been dumped by your girlfriend. Oh yeah, we know what that's like. You too have been fired from your job. Doesn't feel too good, does it? You too are losing your hair and your hearing. It only gets worse from here. And so on. You find camaraderie with a company you never intended to be a part of. These former leaders of the earth, these former powers of other nations, they see the king of Babylon arrive at the same fate they have reached, death. And all of them, verse 10, answer and say to you, you too have become as weak as we. You have become like us. This warm reception could not have been music to the king's ears. For who likes to be told of their fall from power and descent into weakness? But even the dead rejoice and sing when they learn of the death of the wicked. And they continue to sing. Picking up in verse 11, your pomp is brought down to Sheol, the sounds of your harp. Maggots are laid as a bed beneath you. The worms are your covers. The sound of harps exchanged for silence. A bed of fine linens exchanged for a mattress of maggots and a warm blanket of worms. The dead continue. Listen, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. This mention of Babylon as the day star, the son of dawn, has much to do with Babylon's view of themselves, but also the nation's view of them. The king and the nation of Babylon, they saw themselves as properly placed in the position of power and prominence. They saw that lofty position as the right place for them to be in the cosmos. And they were viewed as a threat to the surrounding nations. And yet, there would be a greater light that would overcome this self-appointed day star, but the true day star. So here we have a near and a far fulfillment. The near fulfillment of this prophecy being that Babylon is destroyed by the Medes, by the hand of the Medes, that is then controlled by the arm of the Lord. But the far fulfillment of this passage, we get a preview of in verse 22 of this passage, but we also read about in chapter 22 of Revelation, that Jesus is the true shining star, the true morning star that shines brighter than any other star, any other power. I think the song, Fairest Lord Jesus, illustrates this well. One of the verses, Fair is the sunshine, fairer still the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry hosts. Jesus shines brighter. Jesus shines purer than all the angels heaven can boast. Jesus is the fairest ruler of all. The song continues, beautiful Savior, Lord of all the nations, Son of God and Son of Man, glory and honor, praise, adoration, now and forevermore be thine. Amen. Jesus is the fairest ruler of all. Continuing in verse 12, the second half of this verse is thick with irony. You might even call it poetic justice. You who cut other nations to the ground have now been cut to the ground. What you have done to others, God has done to you. Why? Because of the king's pride, because of the nation's pride. In these next few verses, we read of Babylon's proud and failed aspirations. Picking up in verse 13, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Do you hear the heart's ambition of the Babylonian king? Do you hear his proud resolve? Five times he says, I will, culminating with the declaration, I will make myself like the Most High. This line ought to be familiar to us. It sounds familiar because we heard this line as recent as last week in chapter 13, this line of logic of making yourself the Most High, King of Babylon. It sounds familiar because Satan himself picks up this same line of logic. He was seeking to exalt himself to take the place of God. It sounds familiar because Adam and Eve, they desired the same thing, to be like God. It sounds familiar because the people soon after Noah pursued the same thing, to build a tower, to take the place of God, to make a name for themselves. This should even sound familiar because we know our hearts to be prone to the same thing, to make a name for ourselves and to exalt ourselves. Well, what's remarkable is that God chose something different than pride and self-exaltation. He sent his son. Jesus chose to leave heaven and to come to earth that he might be with his people, that he might gather his people to be with him in heaven for all of eternity. And yet there's only one way that you and I can be counted amongst those people who will be with the Lord for all of eternity. And that is when we too have a humble heart. That is when we too repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we are not too far off in our own hearts from the heart of the Babylonian king. The Bible tells us that each one of us has rejected the good rule of a holy and righteous God, that we have chosen to put ourselves on the throne of our own lives, that we have rejected the provision of relationship with him by choosing disobedience to his commands. And so we are separated from God because of sin. But God, in his kindness, his mercy, his love, sent his son, Jesus, who humbly came. He lived a life of perfect obedience. He died a death that sinners deserve, though he was without sin. He rose from the dead, defeating the power of sin and death, so what? So that those who repent of their sin and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ can live with God for all of eternity. There's an invitation for us to respond in faith to this humble God who has given us himself and made a way for us to live with him for all of eternity. If you've not responded to the Lord's invitation, to this gospel message, I would encourage you to do so even in the quiet of your own heart now. If you have further questions about this gospel, I would encourage you to speak with somebody who is nearby after the service, somebody who brought you, somebody sitting at the pew nearby. You can even speak to one of the pastors. We'll be standing at the doors on the way out. This is an urgent message that we should respond with repentance and faith. Well, the king of Babylon made a different choice. Babylon chose to remain in their pride and hardness of heart. And we know what God does to the pride, to the proud. He opposes the proud. Picking up in verse 15, "But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities, who did not let his prisoners go home?" Well, the death and of the king of Babylon, it offers a lesson for all of us that I wouldn't want any of us to miss. Kingdoms and powers, they come and they go. And any power that the Lord has given us, it is for a limited time, and we are to steward this well. And we know that ultimately it is God's kingdom and his power that endures and that remains, and that all those who are in positions of authority and exercise authority will give an account to him. He will judge. So a question, how is it that you are stewarding the authority that God has given you in your life? How is it that you are stewarding even the advantages that God has entrusted to you? How are you stewarding this authority? How might you answer this question? It might be helpful also to know how those under your authority might answer it. It would be helpful even to slow down and consider, to realize, oh, in what areas do I have authority? In the workplace, in the home, in the church? Does your authority bring about flourishing or diminishing? Does it bring about rejoicing or lamenting? And how does reflecting on and remembering that you and I are under God's authority exercise our practice of authority? Well, that the king of Babylon would have to give an account to God is clearly laid out in this next section. Picking up in verse 18, "All the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb, but you are cast out away from the grave, like a loathed branch clothed with the slain, those pierced by the sword, who go down to the stones of the pit, like a dead body trampled underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land. You have slain your people." God's judgment of the king is in keeping with the wickedness of the king. The king of Babylon would not be treated with the customary dignity of a proper burial like other kings. Rather than kept in a tomb, he would be cast aside like a rejected branch of no value at all. Rather than receive a private burial, he would be trampled on among the dead. Rather than join the ranks of other kings, his dead body would be left among the slain. The victory that this king had been accustomed to would be exchanged for defeat and death. The glory and honor that he grew so much to love would be exchanged for shame and disgrace. So how might you and I take up this taunt? What might we learn from this stanza? Well, one takeaway is we sing of the death of the wicked. We can celebrate in this. We ought to rejoice when the wicked are no longer in power. We might even pray that this would come to pass. The death of a wicked ruler, this is a collective good for those that are in that nation as well as surrounding nations. Another way we might take up this taunt is to watch our ambitions. Take inventory of our own hearts. Watch out for what it is that you want. You may get it and find that you don't want it. You may find that your ambitions are leading you toward death. Another way we take up this taunt is we assess our use of authority. I gave a number of assessment questions earlier. But how are you using your authority for good as well as against evil? We also remember death and judgment after death. Death awaits us all unless the Lord comes first. Death awaits the wicked as well as the righteous. And all of us will face the judgment of God after we die. So we take comfort in God's just judgment of the wicked. And we also take comfort in God's mercy and grace available in Christ. Another way we take up this taunt is we rejoice in Christ who has defeated death. Though we all face death, we will not remain dead. The wicked, they will live in this conscious torment in hell forever under God's righteous wrath. But the repentant, who are declared righteous because of Christ, will know fullness of joy in the presence of God their Savior for all of eternity in heaven. We can rejoice in this. Our third stanza, we see the Lord himself join in the chorus. Stanza 3, verses 20b through 23. The Lord sings of the destruction of the wicked. The Lord sings of the destruction of the wicked. So this song that has been being sung on earth and then by those below the earth is now being sung by the one who is above the earth. Babylon, who was this agent of oppression from all directions, is now the recipient of taunts in every direction. Listen here to the Lord's declaration. May the offspring of evildoers nevermore be named. Prepare slaughter for his sons because of the guilt of their fathers, lest they rise and possess the earth and fill the face of the world with cities. I will rise up against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and will cut off from Babylon name and remnant, descendants and posterity, declares the Lord. And I will make it a possession of the hedgehog and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, declares the Lord of hosts. The song sheet of stanza 3 resounds of destruction. Do you hear the Lord's resolve? 4 times he says, I will. 3 times he declares. And this declaration could not be more certain. This is not a mere prediction. This is a declaration. Predictions, these are based upon probability, but a declaration is a certainty. This is not like a prediction poll before an election. This is more like a declaration after the results of an election. Here, the votes have all been cast and counted, and the Lord is the victor. And unlike any other contest, the Lord can say from the start, I declare victory. And you and I can take up this taunt. We take up this taunt as we sing of the destruction of the wicked, as we rejoice when the wicked are no longer in power, and even when we know they will never return to power because they've been destroyed. We can sing the victory song of heaven recorded in Revelation 19 that we read earlier. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are just and true. We take up this taunt as we consider seriously the danger and the consequences of sin. As we, along with others in our local church, look at our lives before God and before one another, that we are living lives of integrity and sincerity before God. We celebrate the power of God to thwart man's will, right? The king of Babylon had made a declaration, I will. And we can celebrate the power of God to accomplish his will and his declarations. We rejoice in Christ who has defeated the devil, and we rejoice in Christ's righteous rule. He rules in righteousness. As we read later in Revelation 21, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Amen. We can rejoice in the King Jesus who sits on the throne forever. Well, the Lord, he has given you and I a song to sing. And it's a victory song. So let's sing it. And let's keep singing. Let's sing. Let us rejoice in the defeat and sing of the death and of the destruction of the wicked and of wickedness. We know that the battle is fierce, but the victory is won. And so we sing of this victory in our closing song. It was finished upon that cross. Let me give us a preview. How I love the voice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. He declares his work is finished. He has spoken this hope to me. Though the sun had ceased its shining, though the war appeared as lost, Christ has triumphed over evil. It was finished upon that cross. Amen. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your victory, in your power over the wicked, that you, a righteous God, will judge the wicked, and that you show mercy to those who turn to you in repentance and faith. We humbly and joyfully sing together now of the victory we have in Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.